excited to do this. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. It'll be up on the screen and you can follow along there. Let's go ahead and hear the word of the Lord. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, rise." And then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this time you've given to us. We thank you. We thank you that we are so reminded that we should not seek the living among the dead, that he is not here, he has risen. We thank you for that. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for this beautiful gift that you've given to us through Jesus Christ that brings us salvation. Father, I pray that as we enter into this time of hearing your word and responding to your word, that you would speak to our hearts through your word. You would challenge us. You would convict us. You would draw us close to you. And Father, most importantly, remind us to carry this message of the gift of resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, to those who need to hear it and share it this season. Father, bless us as we seek to glorify you in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was thinking about this because this is an interesting passage to be preaching, like I said, this time of year. This is not what you think. You know, a lot of times folks are in the middle of their Advent series and they're grabbing Isaiah, they're grabbing Micah, they're grabbing some of these Old Testament prophets, or they're grabbing maybe the lineage out of Matthew, or they're going to wait till the Sunday before Christmas, and then they're going to do Luke chapter 2, right? Like the old standby birth of Jesus kind of verse or passage. But here we see the fulfillment of all of that stuff taking place. And I think back, and it kind of reminded me that many years ago, I'm not even sure, I jotted in my notes 20, but I think it's more than 20 some years ago now that I was a little restless, kind of a cranky young man a little bit, just kind of really ready to go. And I preached this same passage though, but I preached it on a Christmas Eve service. And I entitled the sermon, "Do Not Open Till Christmas." And it was just about that the theme of that sermon was how it's important for us to not miss the gift of the resurrection during the holiday season, to not forget that Jesus doesn't stay a baby in that barn, right? He grows up, he grew in favor and stature with God and man, and that it's important for us to remember all of that. And it's important to see the resurrection as the fulfillment of the birth and the coming, right? And I'm not going to lie to you. When I preached that, however many years ago it was, I was preaching it out of frustration. I was just the commercialization of Christmas and all of the crazy that was going around it. But the truth of the matter is even in that moment, the resurrection is this grand and extravagant gift that we have been given by God. It's this beautiful thing that we have. Like, we celebrate it on Easter. And I was thinking, when we get to that point in the song we sing, "In Christ Alone," and as he stands in victory, and you know, we got folks in that third verse that they tear up every time because it's such a powerful message of what happens with Jesus and the love that God lavished on us through the resurrection. Jamie's back there, raise her hand. Yes, she tears up every time we get to the third verse. But I remember a time in Ecuador, and Leah was singing it in Spanish. And the church spontaneously erupted in applause during the resurrection verse. Not because of her singing. My wife has a beautiful voice. I'm not saying she doesn't. But because of the message of the resurrection. They spontaneously were like, yes, our God wins. And they were excited about that. And we as followers of Christ should be just as excited every time we see it. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, tells us the story of the most single, of just the most single important event in world history. In all of human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important single day event that has ever happened. This is what Christianity hinges on. If it were not for the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, none of his teachings would ever matter. Nothing we do here at Calvary Heights Baptist Church would matter a hill of beans if it were not for the fact that Jesus Christ physically raised from the dead. The crucifixion of Jesus is insignificant if Jesus remained dead. But Jesus did not remain dead. Luke tells the story of the resurrection like it's this breaking news event, right? There's a lot of kind of this just in kind of moments as Luke's telling the events of the day. It's early Sunday morning, the beginning of the Jewish work week. Jesus had been crucified and buried on Friday. Saturday was the Sabbath, and now some of Jesus' female followers are coming to the grave with spices to anoint his body. We talked about this a little bit in small group, the idea of spices to anoint the body. You know, now we send flowers to a funeral home, right? And we send flowers, and it's a way to show our love. It's kind of how we think about it now. But quite honestly, y'all, we forgot that less than 100 years ago, we sent flowers to the funeral home so that when people came calling, it didn't smell bad. The same with these spices. These ladies are taking the spices to anoint Jesus' body and to cover Jesus' body with these spices so that as his body decays, it doesn't smell bad. We've forgotten that. Embalming has done a lot for us. we've forgotten that there was a needful for the rest of the people here that would grieve and to mourn, right? The Gospel of Matthew tells us that these ladies were wondering how they would even get into the tomb because the tomb had been sealed up with a big stone that had been placed in front of it to seal it. They knew that there was a Roman guard there. They had watched all of this happen from a distance. They followed Joseph of Arimathea to see, is this guy legit? We know he's part of the Sanhedrin. He's taking the body of Jesus down. What is he doing with it? We don't know what all went through their head, but they followed him to see. And then when they arrive, they come upon an unusual scene. The tomb was opened. And not only was the tomb opened, the tomb was empty. Remember, this is a brand new tomb. Right? If this had not been a brand new tomb, if this had been a family tomb, there may have been 8 to 10 generations of the remains of your family inside of that tomb. But this tomb was fresh and new, never used, and it was empty. Just cloth in there. The women had been present when Jesus was buried. They had witnessed the stone being placed over the opening of the tomb. They knew about that Roman guard. They had watched all of this from a distance. But they walk up to find the tomb open and the tomb empty. And we go back and remember that they wanted to, back in verses 55 and 56 of chapter 23, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. They wanted to give him the proper burial. They wanted to care for the Jesus they knew, the Jesus they loved, in the best way they knew how, by putting spices and ointments, and they needed all of that. Now, I can't even imagine what would have been going on, how heartbreaking it must have been for these women. Like, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, it's like showing up on the funeral home for the day of a loved one's funeral, and then coming out and saying, yeah, we're not sure where they went. What do you mean you're not sure where they went? I was here Thursday night, and y'all had pop laid out, And then you put him back in the cooler, and we come here on Sunday morning to have the funeral, and you're saying you don't know where he went? Like that's where these guys' minds have got to be going, right? How heartbreaking that must be. They're devoted followers of Christ. They were devoted enough to get up early at sunrise to come to his grave in hopes that they could just give his body a proper burial to pay their proper respects to someone they had loved and they cared for. And they find the tomb was open and empty. It's bad enough to find a dear loved one killed. Right? And to have witnessed that. These women witnessed him being killed. And now his body's missing. And then we get verses 4 and 5. And while they were perplexed about this, I love that Luke just says perplexed. The verbiage has got to be a little off. We've lost something in translation. I can't imagine perplexed is the right verb here for the emotion going on in these women. But while they were perplexed about this, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Right. We learn in verse 23 that these two men were angels. And the women respond to seeing the angels by falling to their faces before them. And then we see in the second part of verse 5 through verse 7 that the angels give the message to the women, right? Why do you seek the living among the dead? This question is one of the most beautiful phrases ever recorded in all of Scripture. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Right? It does so much. It corrects a misunderstanding that the women have, and it makes an announcement to the world, right, that Jesus is alive. Yeah, he died, but he got better. Right? This isn't a permanent situation. It says that you're looking in the wrong place. You can't find a living person in a graveyard. That's not where you go. And then verse 6 is just as beautiful as verse 5. He is not here, he is risen. The women had forgotten what Jesus had taught them when they were in Galilee with him. I can imagine that makes sense. You've had 3 days of just absolute trauma. You've watched the Savior that you love be taken away and beaten and mocked and ridiculed and then hung on a cross to die. You're not remembering things that you learned in Galilee. You're living in the moment, trying to just make it through and figure out what is happening to our world. Jesus had told his followers numerous times that he must suffer, die, and rise again 3 days later. And the women, like all of his followers, they really should have been in a state of anticipation. But instead, they were in a state of dismay. Right? And it would be natural for them to grieve and mourn the pain Jesus suffered. But the fact that they feel defeated shows that they missed the gospel message. They had forgotten the truth of the gospel. I'm not faulting them for that. Grief does weird things. We have 20/20 hindsight. We know the end. They were perplexed, as Luke says. But one of the things we have to put in our minds is that not remembering the gospel is one of the greatest struggles Christians still face. Remembering the gospel is the most important thing a Christian can do. Keeping the truth of Jesus Christ should be the first and foremost in our minds, and it should be first and foremost in our hearts. We forget, and when we forget, we wander. And when we wander, we stray. And when we stray, there we are. If you claim Jesus as your Savior, you must strive to keep your feet on the path of His teaching. You work to see that goal. You push yourself that way. Right? When we are focused on Jesus, He will keep us from being completely overcome by the troubles and the sorrows that we face. And we're still going to face them. They're still going to be there. We're not going to be free from sorrow. We're not going to be free from troubles. That's not what Jesus ever taught. But when they come upon us, those of us who have trusted Jesus, those of us who have remembered the gospel, who stay in His teaching, we're able to rejoice and find deep joy even in the face of death and despair. He gives us that. Verse 8, after the angel said, "Did you not remember what he said in Galilee?" It's like it clicks. They remembered his words. Right? They remember what he said, and they run back to where the 11 apostles are, and then they tell the story to the 11 apostles and to others. But they're not exactly believed. Wait. You meant to go put spices and stuff in Jesus' tomb. Okay, yeah, okay. He said his body wasn't there. Right. The big rock that they had rolled over it was sealed, and that was gone. Yeah. Right. Like, it's just kind of an incredible story. And so it's hard for them to believe. Right? But when Peter rose up and he ran to the tomb, we see this, right? Because here they are, these the 11 apostles. They're in their grief too. They're trying to figure out, what have we done? I'm sure they're not just grief for the fact that they've lost Jesus, but we've dedicated our last 3 years of our lives to following this man. What have we done? There's so much going on through their minds, I'm sure. In their grief, they had kind of forgotten the gospel message as well, but Peter gets up and he runs to the tomb. He wanted to see for himself. A part of me wonders if, when Peter's running toward the tomb, if he's not trying to make up for his cowardly behavior just 3 days before. I got to know. What Peter found confirmed what the ladies had seen. Right? What we see described in Scripture is that Peter found when he got to the tomb also confirms that this is supernatural. Peter finds the linen cloths by themselves. The Apostle John's account tells us that not only were the linen cloths placed by themselves, but the cloth that covered Jesus' face was folded up neatly at the head of the grave. It was this that jogged Peter's mind and reminded him of the truth of what Jesus had said, that he would rise on the third day. Right? Jesus was doing this. And then when Peter remembers all that Jesus had taught him, when Peter remembers the full truth of the gospel, he goes home and he marvels. I find this verbiage interesting that Luke uses here. It's almost as if it's a reflection way back to chapter 2 when the angels speak to Mary. And they say all the things that's going to happen with Jesus. And she does what? Ponders them in her heart. They're looking at all of that. This is all that thread. They're seeing all of those things. Click, 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 click. Combined with all those prophecies laying in there. He marvels at it. Peter marvels at the gift of the resurrection story. It's this story of a God who loved the people who had been rebelling against him since the beginning of time, and the people who had forgotten him over and over again. But he still loved them so much, he sends them a Savior who is going to suffer and die in their place, only to rise from the dead and help overcome death for all who believe. This is the story of the gospel. This is this peculiarness of the love of our God. And the gospel changes lives. And this gospel that we see, when it's believed, it overcomes the weightiness and the despair of the world. The gospel frees you. So you and I have sinned. We have rebelled against the holy and just God. That rebellion keeps us from the kingdom of God that Jesus is proclaiming throughout the entire book of Luke. Our sin and rebellion have a price, and that price is our death and our separation. In the Old Testament, God required blood sacrifices to pay for the sins of the people because the people cannot, could not, would not ever meet the law of God. He needed a perfect sacrifice to pay one time and one time only for the sin of mankind. And in his life here on earth, Jesus is just that. He fulfills all of the law of God that you and I could never, no matter how hard we tried, fulfill. He lived a sinless life to be the perfect sacrifice that is needed. And it is his righteousness that we need to enter into the kingdom of God. Our own righteousness will never get us there. Jesus and his sacrifice has done for us what we could never, ever do. He rescues us. Right? He takes our sin, he takes our shame, and he places them on the cross with his body. Jesus willingly pays for our sin in that act. He sacrifices himself for our sake. And that's beautiful in itself. But the more beautiful thing to me sometimes is that when Jesus was then raised from the dead, and being raised from death, he provides the only way for us to be rescued and restored into right relationship with God. And we must admit our sinfulness, and we just stop trusting in ourselves and stop trusting in our own power and just surrender it all over to him. Just ask Jesus to forgive us. Jesus, rescue me. And when we say that, he does that. Hear and receive the salvation that comes by grace through the faith in Jesus Christ. See that gift. Because the resurrection is the gift of life. It reminds us that through Christ we are reborn and we're made new creatures. With Jesus or without Jesus, we're in the grave. We're just there. With Jesus, we escape the grave. Right? Jesus is our substitution. That he died the death that we deserved for our sins. And Jesus is our propitiation. He endured the condemnation that we deserved for our sin. Jesus is our reconciliation. He suffered the separation we deserved for our sin. But through him, we can be there with God. We can have that unification. When Jesus rises from the dead, the position of Jesus' disciples radically changed and is forever altered. They're no longer cut off from God. They're no longer enemies of God. They're no longer dead in their sins. They are now made part of the kingdom in that. And this is the beauty of the resurrection. It's the gift of life given to us. Right? We often have this illustration of us drowning, and Jesus comes and rescues us from that drowning situation. And that illustration is not true. Right? The truth is that you're dead. Without Jesus Christ, you are at the bottom of the sea with an anchor tied around your neck. With Jesus, he brings you from the depths, breathes life into your lifeless body, and makes you alive. That's the truth. That's what the resurrection does. When God does a work in our hearts and he grants us the gift of faith, we become his children. And we just believe in Jesus Christ and be part of God's family. But there's so much more, right? Jesus had to pay for our sins so that we could be declared righteous. Jesus' sacrifice had to be accepted by God so we could be forgiven. And that's why Jesus declared his disciples brothers in the faith, to bring them around. And when we surrender our lives to Jesus, and we call on him to forgive us, he forgives us and he brings us into that as well. Being children of God means those gifts that we get, they're coming. And these come to us. We have this gift of inheritance through the resurrection. The immeasurable riches of God are eternally ours. And this moves us from living in the now into living in the hereafter. Our focus changes. We start looking at what is to become. We see beyond earthly wants and we start seeing heavenly rewards. We're willing to die penniless if it's God's desire for us, knowing that there are treasures beyond our wildest dreams awaiting us as we enter the Father's house. And you know what's interesting is as soon as we get into the Father's house, we're going to take those and we're going to go, you know what? You can have them back. All I want is to be with you. All I want is to be with you, Jesus. We have the gift of love. Now we're part of God's family. We're God's children, right? I love this, that we are now God's children. A dear missionary friend of ours, Rich Fleming, used to always remind me that there are no grandchildren in heaven. There are only God's children, and we're all God's children. God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has kids of his own, and he adopts every one of them. And I love that image of he loved us so much that he chose us as an adoptive father, right? We are now God's children. No matter what your father was like here on earth, when you are adopted by God, you now have a perfect father. His love does not change. He is the father who disciplines his children, sure, but his discipline is never vindictive. And our father is also ready to forgive. God always wants what's best for you. We have this gift of acceptance. As Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, that gives us an assurance that we'll be accepted into the Father's house. We do not become children of God based on anything we did. but all on what Jesus himself has accomplished. Our confidence rests in what Jesus has done on our behalf. And all who follow Jesus will be welcomed into God's presence. And we have the gift of life. Right? Life is found in following Jesus and making him known in our neighborhood and in our nations. Following Jesus means surrendering ourselves over to his authority. And when we make Jesus known, we share his love with his authority. And as we follow Jesus, we find rest in him. And when we make Jesus known, we find purpose for our lives. Because the resurrection is beautiful. It is this wonderful gift that we have been given. It is not trivial. It's the center of our faith. We must believe the tomb was empty because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus was vindicated by the Father. Jesus secured our salvation, and he brought us into the family of God. Church, without the resurrection, there is no gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus won. Jesus won. Jesus winning is how we are rescued from our sin. Jesus took our sin, he took our shame, and he put it on the cross, and they died. But he is resurrected. The resurrection, Jesus being raised from the dead, provides the only way for us to be rescued and restored to that right relationship with God. Death was defeated, and eternal life is ours through Jesus in the resurrection. If you're listening online, you're maybe even here at the facility, and you've never experienced the gift of resurrection by surrendering your life to Jesus, and I urge you to do so. If you just simply want to talk about Jesus and about what having a relationship with him looks like, I'd love to talk to you. If you're online, send us a message. We'd love to chat with you about Jesus. If you're here and you're already a believer in Christ, or you're listening online and you're already a believer and follower of Christ, man, don't wait until Christmas to open up the gift of the resurrection. Don't wait. Share it with anyone who will listen. Take the time to proclaim the risen Christ and his love wherever you go. Make him known in your household. Make him known in your family. Make him known in your neighborhood. And make him known among the nations. Let's pray.